right, let's get ready for the continuation of our study of Ezekiel. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for this time to assemble ourselves with other believers, examine the book of Ezekiel, gaining historical momentum and understanding in regard to our own lives as well as to ancient history. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. We, in the midst of chapter 18, we had to break in the middle of the chapter. Then we've gone over time just a little bit, and I didn't want to just destroy this very important chapter. The chapter deals with one of the classic chapters in the Bible, dealing with individual responsibility. We all know the principle of individual responsibility, individual decisions in reference to Christ. But this chapter really lays out the concepts of individual responsibility very blatantly. In chapter 18, we have the challenge of God's justice. It sort of echoes what we've been studying in Wednesday night in regard to the fall of Lucifer. And Lucifer challenged the judgment made by Jesus Christ as being unfair. And so this is what this chapter deals with. In the first two verses, the people of Judah said, "It's not our fault, it's our father's fault, and you're judging us for what they did." And what the chapter deals with is that that is wrong, that they have followed the steps of their father, of their parents, so therefore, since they followed the steps of their parents, therefore they're going to suffer judgment. And that God is very fair in his judgment, and we left with that in very important major principle of our life, that when we sin, that's a manifestation of our carnal nature, but do not add to your already sin pattern blasphemy against God. And when God does discipline, to say that God is unfair, because you only bring upon yourself greater problems, but also you're avoiding responsibility. Most important thing about rebound from our standpoint is that we face up to responsibility, and you admit and confess and name to God that you have been wrong, you have violated his essence. And so from that standpoint, rebound is the beginning of understanding individual responsibility. But if you say, "No, it isn't my fault," then you, like the child, are rejecting that it's anything to do with you. Then verse 3, we had God's justice is just. Verses 5 through 9, the requirements of the law for a safe and prosperous nation. You recall that this chapter deals with the laws of divine establishment. It does not deal with spiritual salvation. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about the laws of divine establishment. And verses 5 through 9 are the requirements of the law. Verses 10 through 13 dealt with the principle, regardless of the virtue of the father, if the son is maladjusted, he's going to bear responsibility, individual responsibility. We noted the principle that they were doing the same thing as their fathers were. Verses 14 through 17, the opposite of principle applies. Here the father is maladjusted, the son adjusted the Mosaic law, and therefore the son is not going to be judged, the father will. Verses 19 and 20, right in here is where we left off now last week. Verses 19 and 20, the individual responsibility. Each man stands on his own actions and his own decisions. So let's just take a look, verse 19 in our passage. "Therefore thus says the Lord God, as I live," in other words, "by my essence, surely my oath which he despised and my covenant which he broke, I will inflict on his head the judgment for violating them. And I will spread out my net over him, and he will be caught in my snare. Then I will bring him to Babylon," and, wait a minute, am I in the right chapter? I'm not in the right chapter. Excuse me. That's the previous chapter. Didn't sound like a individual responsibility verse. All right. Verse 19, "Yet you say, why should the son not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity? When the son has practiced justice and righteousness and has observed my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. the person who sins will die. The sins there, you recall, are violation of the laws of divine establishment. We're not talking about eternal security or salvation. This is deals with like the four cycles of, or the fourth generation curse. As each generation gets worse, then God finally takes out that nation. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. In other words, if you are adjusted, then you will bear the blessings of that. If maladjusted, then you bear the consequences. Verses 21 to 30. Verses 31 to 30 answer their original charge. It deals with the equity of God's justice. The equity of God's justice under the principle of grace. Maladjustment may, here's the principle of grace now, the maladjusted may make recovery and live. This is one of the great encouragements for a nation, for an individual, that you may be maladjusted, but before the fifth cycle of discipline or the sin unto death, you make recovery and you are prospered. However, on the other hand, those who are adjusted may become maladjusted and taken out. So the point is we can't live on yesterday's victories. They are guilty as the same as their evil of their fathers. Let's take a look because it's very important in dealing with the equity of God and the principle of grace. Verse 21, But if the wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Verse 22, All his transgressions, which he has committed, will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness, which he has practiced, he will prosper. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he would turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man, here's the opposite of that, when a righteous man, a man who lives according to the laws of divine establishment, turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed and his sin which he has committed, for them he will die. So when you're maladjusted, you can't fall back and say, yes, but I was great. It just doesn't work. You have to deal with that individual to where they are at that particular point in time. Yesterday's victories really do not mean very much. Verse 25, Yet you say the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not right? Is it your ways that are not, is it not your ways that are not right? In other words, you say it's me, but no, you better consider it's you. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies because of it, for his iniquity he has committed, he will die. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness, which he has committed, and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all his transgressions, which he has committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. But the house of Israel says, The way of the Lord is not right. Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are not right? And then verse 30, Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent. Turn away. That means change your mind. Turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block on you. Then he closes out the chapter with God makes an appeal to the people to avoid the coming judgment. So here you have the traditional appeal after the declaration or dissertation by the Lord. So we have the appeal. Cast away now from all your transgressions. See, they followed their fathers in the transgressions of their fathers and maladjustment and the laws of divine establishment. Cast away from your transgressions which you have committed. Make yourselves a new soul, a new spirit. See, the change must be from within. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. Now, the no pleasure of the death of one who dies deals within the context, because you have the Psalm 116, where the death of the saint, the death of the righteous, or a sweet savor to to God. What we're dealing with here is that God has no pleasure in one who dies because of sin, because of maladjustment. But when the righteous die, of course, this is a different type of story. So you have to interpret Scripture with the passage and relate all of the Scripture together. You could draw a wrong conclusion just taking verse 32 and dwelling on it. All right, so now we come to chapter 19. Chapter 19 is a chapter of lamentations. Lamentations. The people will not repent, however. The people will not repent. And verses 1 through 9, we have, is designed for the leadership. Verses 1 through 9, the leadership. There are two lions. The first lion is Jehoahaz. The first lion, L-I-O-N, in this chapter is Jehoahaz, Josiah's evil son. The second lion is Jehoiachin, J-E-H-O-I-A-C-H-I-N. You have a K-E-N and a C-H-I-N. This is Jehoiachin, who reigned for 4 months and was carried away into captivity. And the verses 10 through 14 of this chapter deal with lamentations for the land itself, dealing with our study on Wednesday night and how the earth suffers from the evil or the maladjustment of the people. Very quickly, I don't think we want to read all of it. As for you, take up lamentations for the princes of Israel and say, however, it's all right to read now because we're just going to go through the chapters dealing with other nations in summary. We're going to virtually read nothing of those. But this is pertinent. As for you, take up lamentations for the princes of Israel and say, what was your mother? A lioness among lions. She lay down among your young lions. She reared her cubs. When she brought up one of her cubs, the lion here, the lioness is Judah, and now we have the two cubs, these are kings. When she brought up the two cubs, he became a lion. And see, this is the first lion now, this is Jehoahaz. And he became a lion, and he learned to tear his prey. He devoured men, the nations heard about him. He was captured in their pit, and they brought him with hooks to the land of Egypt. When she saw as she waited, Judah is the nation, when she saw as she waited that her hope was lost, she took another of her cubs and made him a young lion, and he walked about among the lions. And this is the second one now, Jehoiachin. He became a young lion, and he learned to tear his prey. He devoured men, and he destroyed their fortified towers and laid waste their cities, and the land and its fullness were appalled, but of the sound of his roaring, because of the sound of his roaring, the nations set against him on every side from their provinces. Well, the nations come up against him. Verses 10 through 14, lamentations for the land. Let's take a look at that. Your mother, Judah, was like a vine. See, first like a lioness, and she sees her young lions, and they're of no. This would have been a. I should have preached this morning for Mother's Day. See, this would have been super. What a wonderful Mother's Day! A mother should be like a lioness, and I could have really had fun with this. Upset a lot of Sunday morning people. I think I upset a few anyway, and yeah, it's just amazing on a Sunday morning we're studying the passages. To me, are just they're so basic. And the doctrines that are there, but we, you know, I'm going to spend the proper time on them. And if people get offended out of what we studied this morning, I walk away scratching my head. I can certainly see some passages and the way we deal with them, but this morning in eternal security and salvation and these types of things upsets people. It's amazing. A lioness among lions. Let's go down now. Look at we have the lion parable, and now verse 10. Your mother was like a vine in your vineyard, planted by the waters. Now the land is going to be affected from our study. The only reason I'm reading this now is to show you the application of what we've been studying on Wednesday night. All right, the vine is planted by the waters. That's where it can be fertile. It's richness. It was fruitful and full of branches because of abundant waters. This is prosperity given by God. and it had strong branches fit for scepters of rulers. And its hedge was raised above the clouds, so that it was seen in the height with the mass of its branches. But it was plucked up in fury. It was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up its fruit. Its strong branch was torn off so that it withered. The fire consumed it, and now it is planted in the wilderness, in a dry and thirsty land, and the fire has gone out from its branch. It has consumed its shoots and fruit, so that there is not in it a strong branch, a scepter to rule. In other words, here we have how the land suffers. Verse chapter 20 now, chapters 20 through 24. Chapters 20 through 24 deal with prophecy of coming judgment. Prophecy of coming judgment. Let's begin with a historical principle. Throughout the history of Israel, the nation has rebelled against God's will. The nation has rebelled against God's will. Each time, the mercy of God has provided a grace solution. Each time, the mercy of God has provided a grace solution to avoid judgment. But now there is no more mercy. Divine judgment is certain. You know, people often want me to teach some classes dealing with child rearing, and you go through, I try to do it all the way through the Word of God. A parent learns how to deal with a child as God deals with his nation Israel, because they are referred to in that respect so often. And so there's some rules, there's mercy, and then you just reach a point where you have severe judgment that has to be given forth. All right? And then there's so many things that are applicable. The nation of Israel does not love God, and sometimes children do not their parents, but God still deals with them and still has compassion on them. All right, chapter 20 deals with a review of God's gracious dealings with the nation. I personally, everybody has their own likes and things that really they enjoy in the Word of God. I personally enjoy these type of verses and psalms. There's a lot of psalms like this because it says to us that when we are in various circumstances of life, that God has done so many things for us that he's not going to drop the ball now. He provided salvation. You heard the gospel. He's provided doctrine. He's provided this. He's provided this. And now all of a sudden we come along and think God is somehow going to drop the ball because of some horrible circumstance we're in, financial, marriage, personal, whatever it might be. And all that you have to do is apply the principle of verses of chapter 20. And that's just go over in your own mind all that God has already accomplished for you, and then apply that to the essence of God in your present circumstance. All right, verses 1 through 9, let's get the feel of this, is Egypt. Verses 1 through 9, the grace dealings of God with the nation while they were in Egypt. Now it came about in the seventh year, the fifth month, from the tenth of the month, certain of the elders of Israel came and inquired of the Lord and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Do you come to inquire of me? By my essence, declares the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them? Will you judge them, son of man? Make them know the abomination of their fathers, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, On the day when I chose Israel, and swore to the descendants of the house of Jacob, and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, when I swore to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I swore to them to bring them out from the land of Egypt into a land that I have selected for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. And I said to them, by the way, take a phrase like that in your mind, should think of today, think of the way Israel looked at various times in history. It was given to them a land, a glory of all lands. And today when you go take a plane trip over Israel or look at pictures of Israel, It's just barren by all of the years of war. By the way, it will be a glory of all lands in the millennium. Verse 7, And I said to them, Cast away, each of you, the detestable things of his eyes, and do not defile yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. but they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. Listen means to respond to what I said. They did not cast away the detestable things, the idols of their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I resolved to pour out my wrath on them, to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Verse 9, but I acted for the sake of my name. And there's the key. He acts for the sake of his name. Even when you and I are maladjusted, God is merciful, not because of who and what we are, but for the sake of his very name. That is a pivotal principle and verse dealing with the essence of God. Verse 9 now. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them by bringing them out of Egypt. So I took them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. Verse 10 through 17 deals with his function with them in the wilderness. 10 through 17, his function with his people in the wilderness. So I took them to the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes. Note the grace now. They rebel. He wanted to wipe them out. He didn't do it for his name's sake. Now he gives them more grace. They deserve absolute judgment, but he gives them more grace. And I gave them my statutes and informed them of my ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he will prosper. And also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But, contrast to his grace, the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They rejected my ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he will prosper. And my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. Then I resolved to pour out my wrath on them in the wilderness and to totally annihilate them. But, conjunction of contrast, I acted for my name's sake. There it is again. For the name's sake of the Lord, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations, before whose sight I had brought them out. And also I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I gave them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Redundancy emphasizes the principle. Because they rejected my ordinances, and as for my statutes, they did not walk in them. They even profaned my Sabbaths. They just received them. That's the point. They just got them, and they're already profaning them. For their heart continually went after their idols. That's why. Yet my eye spared them rather than to destroy them, and I did not cast their annihilation in the wilderness. All right, verses 18 through 26, at the border of the land, 18 through 26, 1 through 9, Egypt, 10 through 17, the wilderness, 18 through 26, at the borderland. Principle after principle of the grace and the mercy of God. And I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, or keep their ordinances. Defile yourselves with the idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my ordinances, observe them. Sanctify my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. See, how do you know? You're going to know it through divine discipline, or you can know it this way, through observing and the keeping and guarding of the statutes. But, verse 21, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes, nor were they careful to observe my ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he will prosper. They profaned my Sabbath, so I resolved to pour out my wrath on them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. But I withdrew my hand of judgment, acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. You notice that he has respect for his own name, but his children do not. Verse 23, also I swore to them in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the nations and despise them among the lands, because they had not observed my ordinances, but had rejected my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths in their eyes on the idols of their fathers. And I also gave them statutes. They were not good, and ordinances by which they could not live. And I pronounced them unclean, because of their gifts, in that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, so that I might make them desolate, in order that they might know that I am Jehovah. Verses 27 and 28 in Canaan. Two verses, 27 and 28 in Canaan. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel, and say to them, thus says the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me by acting treacherously. You recall, those of you that have been coming, whenever you have that word treacherously, it means to betray. It means to be disloyal. It's betrayal. They have betrayed me. When I had brought them into the land which I swore to give to them, they saw every high hill, every leafy tree, and they offered their sacrifices. That's idolatry. And there they presented the provocation of their offerings. There also they made a soothing aroma, and there they poured out their libations. Verses 29 through 32, the time of the prophet. Now we move to the time of the prophet Ezekiel. Each one of these are marked by rebellion. Then I said to them, what is the high place to which you go? So its name is called Bema to this day. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, will you defile yourselves after the matter of your fathers, man of your fathers, play the harlot after their detestable things? And when you offer your gifts, when you cause your sons to pass through fire, you are defiling yourself with all your idols to this very day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? Going back to verse 1 where they've come to inquire. By my essence, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. And what comes into your mind will not come about. When you say, we will be like the nations, like the tribes of the lands, serving wood and stone. By my essence, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. So these are all follow the pattern. By the way, verses 33 through 44. Verses 33 through 44, the revelation of God's future judgment. Revelation of God's future judgment. This is an outline of a future program for the nation of Israel. Verses 33 through 39, time of judgment. A scattering and a restoring. And then divine judgment. You get that? A scattering, a restoring, a judgment. That judgment is to purge out all unbelievers. That's the baptism of fire. Verses 40 through 44, time of restoration. A time of restoration. A people with a changed soul. A people with a changed soul. Let's just read this section. I don't need to read it all, but look at verse 40. All right. For on my holy mountain, on the high mountains of Israel, declares the Lord God, there the whole house of Israel, all of them, will serve me in the land. This is millennium. There I shall accept them, and there I shall seek your contributions and the choices of your gifts with all your holy things. As a soothing aroma, I shall accept you. When I bring you out from the peoples, this is, they're in diaspora, and they're being regathered at the sound of the trumpets, and gather you from the lands where you are scattered, diaspora, this cycle of discipline, and I shall prove myself holy among you in the sight of the nations, and you will know that I am the Lord. When I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to give to your forefathers, there you will remember your ways and all your deeds, which of you have defiled yourselves, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for the evil things that you have done. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways or according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. 45 through 49. Well, let's just, first of all, 45 through chapter 21. 45 through chapter 21, several pictures of coming judgment. Several pictures of coming judgment. Verses 45 through 49, we have judgment by fire. We have judgment by fire. This is a fire in the forest. This is divine judgment on Judah. It is like a forest on fire. All right, chapter 21. Chapter 21, judgment by the sword. Judgment by the sword. This is the fall of Judah. First of all, 45 through 49 of chapter 20, judgment by fire, the forest fire. All right, chapter 21, we have judgment by the sword. Verses 1 through 17, we have the drawn sword of Jehovah. The drawn sword of Jehovah. Verses 18 through 32, we have the wailing sword of Nebuchadnezzar. The wailing sword of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's look at a few things in the first section. Verses 1 through 17, the drawn sword of Jehovah. It's a rather picturesque chapter and rather frightening as far as judgment is concerned. All right, let's note verses 1 through 3. Verse 3, you have the drawn sword. This is immediate, the imminency and immediacy of the coming judgment. The word of the Lord, verse 2, chapter 21, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem, and speak against the sanctuaries, and prophesy against the land of Israel, and say to the land of Israel, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am against you. I shall draw my sword out of its sheath, its scabbard, and cut off from you the righteous and the wicked. So we have the drawn sword of the Lord coming against them. Verse 4 is the result of the drawn sword. Because I shall cut off from the righteous and the wicked, therefore my sword shall not go forth from its sheath against all flesh from south to north. Verse 5, the purpose of the drawn sword of the Lord. Thus all flesh will know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath. It will not return to its sheath again. So they are going to know that he is the Lord and that there is judgment. Verse 6, As for you, son of man, groan with breaking soul and bitter grief, groan in their sight. And it will come about where when they see you, why do you groan, they will say. Because of the news that is coming, and every heart will melt. All hands will be feeble. Every spirit will faint. Knees will be weak as water. Because it comes and it will happen. This is the certainty, declares the Lord. Verses 9 and 10, we have a sharp and shining sword. Look at it. And the word of the Lord God came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy and say thus says the Lord. A sword sharpened, also polished, sharpened to make a slaughter, polish to flash like lightning. Or shall we rejoice, the rod of my son, despising every tree? You can see the judgment that is about to come on them. Verse 11, and it will be given, and it is given to be polished, that it may be handled. The sword is sharpened and polished, to give it toward the hand of the slayer. Cry out and wail, son of man, for it is against my people. It is against all the officials of Israel. They are delivered over to the sword. With my people, therefore, strike your thigh. And there, this is a sign of the judgment. For there, you know, we see this in movies. The general will slap his thigh. And it's the anger. And it's the, I have pronounced what I've said. This is an old custom. This isn't, you know, for the modern army. This has been a sign forever. The slapping of the thigh means the judgment is about to come. So he tells him to slap his thigh. For there is a testing, and when even the rod which despises will be no more, declares the Lord God. You therefore, son of man, prophesy, clap your hands together. Let the sword be doubled the third time. Third wailing of the sword. The sword for the slain. The slapping of the hands, you know that one too. Parents will do that. The child is starting to do something and you clap your hand to get attention and to let them know that they're out of line and the trouble is right behind them. It is the sword for the great one slain. which surrounds them, that their hearts may melt and may fall at their gates. Children do that when they're caught. You know, if you walk up behind them, I told you not to do that, and you can see them melting. They didn't know you were right there. And that's the idea here. So you can see, all I'm pointing out to you is you can see from even our standard how picturesque the Hebrew is here. Verse 16, show yourself sharp. Go to the right. Set yourself. Go to the left, wherever your edge is pointed. I shall also clap my hands together, and I shall appease my wrath. I, the Lord, have spoken. The Lord claps his hand. It's very severe. Verses 18 to 32, we have the wailing sword of Nebuchadnezzar. The wailing sword of Nebuchadnezzar. Just a few things that I want to clarify for you. Verse 20, divine judgment on other nations. Verse 21 and 22, the worship of the occult is going to lead Nebuchadnezzar to Jerusalem. So God is going to use the occult here to bring the enemy into Israel. Let's take a look. Verse 20, chapter 21, verse 20. You shall mark a way for the sword to come to Rabbah of the sons of Ammon, to the Judah, and to fortify Jerusalem. Verse 21 now. All right, see, verse 20, it's against other kingdoms. Verse 21, for the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, stands in the parting of the way, at the hand of two ways, to use divinations. He shakes the arrows. He consults the household idols. He looks at the liver. All right, let's note just a few things. First of all, this is his occult. And his occult is going to guide him to Jerusalem to slaughter them. The tossing of arrows. We call this belomancy. B-E-L-O-M-A-N-C-Y. You take the arrows, and sometimes they would engrave the initials of their enemy on the arrows, and other times they wouldn't, and they would toss the arrows, and the arrows would point. It's kind of like we used to play spin the bottle, but that was for fun. But the casting of spinning the bottle is not a cult. Maybe other things, but it's not a cult. But you have the casting of the young people here. What's spinning the bottle? They're so far beyond that. But you have the throwing of the arrows, and that would guide them. And the order they laid on each other and would tell you which nation to attack first. So you read the arrows. That's belomancy. Then you have the reading of the liver of animals. This is heptocropy. This is H-E-P-A-T-O-S-C-O-P-Y. H-E-P-A-T-O-S-C-O-P-Y. Reading of the liver of animals. This is practiced by the Canaanites. Went over into Babylon. The descendants of the Canaanites still do that in the North America, the Indians. If you follow the descending of the Canaanite people, you'll find a lot of these occultic type things went with the Canaanite people. And so it came down into North America through when the, if you follow the line and the descendancy and the migration of the Canaanite people, in other words, the descendants of Canaan, Noah's son, you have this type of thing wherever they go. They're very high on the occult. They're very high on this type of thing. They're very prone to satanic type of leading. You have also, if you look in verse 21, I believe it is, the household idols. Well, that's really a poor translation. If you look out in the margin, you have the teraphim, T-E-R-E-P-H-I-M in the NASV. Well, the teraphim really is what we call a policy-making idol. Or a oracle idol is really what they're called. And the oracle idol or the oracle deity tells you what to do. And you would pray to the oracle deity. And he gives oracles of what to do in your day out and day in decisions. But just a little on what is happening in the chapter. I don't think we're going to deal with it beyond that point. So let's move on. But it'll give you some idea of what's happening. All right, chapter 22. Chapter 22, divine indictments against Judah. Divine indictments against Judah. You can put down, this is sort of the cause-effect chapter. Chapter 21 was the cause, and the effect. The effect is the sword, the coming of the sword. Chapter 22 is why the sword has come. Now we have the cause. So be sure you understand what I'm saying. Chapter 21, the effect. The effect is the judging sword. Now we have the cause for the judging sword. Why is the sword coming? Why is it so severe? Why all of that judgment? All right, 22 answers that. Sometime a prophet will give the cause first and then the effect. Ezekiel gives the wailing sword. And it's a good technique because people say, my goodness, that's terrible. Why is that going to happen to us? See, now they're ready. Where if you just start up preaching on their sins and their maladjustment, well, that's nice, and that type of thing. But when you first of all alert them of all the things that are going to come, now their eyes are open, their ears are open, and they're ready to say, why is this happening? All right, verses 1 through 12, we have the divine indictment. We have the divine indictment. In fact, let me give you a good outline of the chapter, and then we'll note a few things. Verses 1 through 6 are A. I'm going to outline the chapter. A, 1 through 6, the categories of maladjustment. The categories of maladjustment. B, verses 7 through 12, total collapse of the laws of divine establishment. Total collapse of the laws of divine establishment. C, verses 13 through 22, the means of judgment. The means of judgment. There we're going to see diaspora. And then D, verses 23 through 31, the recipients of judgment. The recipients of judgment. So it's a nice little chapter, the categories of maladjustment, the total collapse of the laws of divine establishment, the means of judgment, and the recipients of judgment. And there you can put universal. Everyone in the nation is maladjusted. Let's go back and note a few things. First of all, 1 through 6, we have the category of maladjustment. Verse 3, we have criminal activity. Criminal activity. In verse 4, it is associated with idolatry. Verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, and you, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? Then cause her to know all her abominations. And you shall say, thus says the Lord God, a city shedding blood in her midst, criminal activity, so that her time will come, and that makes idols contrary to her interest for defilement. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed. The blood shedding is related, though, to their idolatry. Defiled your idols which you have made. Thus you have brought your day near, day of judgment. You have brought your day near and have come to your years. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mocking to all lands. Those who are near and those who are far from you will mock you, you of ill repute, full of turmoil. Then we have verses 7 through 12. We have the total collapse of the laws of divine establishment. Note them very quickly. Verse 7. Divine institution number 3, totally disregarded. Verse 7, they have treated their father and their mother lightly within you. The alien they have oppressed in your midst. The fatherless and the widow they have wronged in you. In other words, they have totally institution 3. You know, we're talking about Mother's Day. It's amazing because I don't know where people get this, a lot of their thinking. Most people in our camp know about the severity of Divine Institution 4, nationalism, wave the flag, the military, all the rest. But we come back and we start defining Divine Institution 2, marriage. Well, that, you know, love, marriage, divorce, do this, do that. No real respect for it. These same people, many in our camp, would just, I mean, boy, it's down the line patriotism. It's down the line military. And if you don't do it, boy, you are, you know, wretched among men. But somehow the other institutions don't have that type of loyalty. Divine Institution number 3. Let me tell you something. Divine Institution number 3 is more than just having children and then to hell with them. Pardon me, I'm sorry. But that's the way a lot of people in our society believe today. That's divine institution three. Have children, but no responsibility of rearing, no responsibility of taking care of them, rearing them in doctrine, day in and day out, all these types of things, disciplining, spanking, all of that. We really have kind of picked and choose what we really want to give allegiance to in these laws of divine establishment or the divine institutions. Divine institution number three is very strong on rearing of children, mother, dad, children, all of these things. You violate it, and you're going to destroy the nation. And we're not going to get away with this stuff. Some people just have this idea that those two aren't really all that important. But you got to stand for number four. If you don't stand for two and three, four is gone. I don't care how and what we are. But then we have verse 8. Verse 7, we have an institutional decline. Let's call that. Verse 7, an institutional decline. Verse 8, a spiritual decline. You have despised my holy things, profane my Sabbaths. So we have a spiritual decline. Verse 9, obviously, then we're going to have a moral decline, a moral decay. So we go from a institutional decline, a spiritual decline, a moral decline. Verse 9, slanderous men have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood, and in you that they have eaten of the mountain shrines. In your midst they have committed acts of lewdness. Verse 10, we have social degeneracy. We have social decline or decay. In you they have uncovered their father's nakedness. In you they have humbled her who was unclean in her menstrual impurity. Verse 11, sexual degeneracy, sexual decline. And one has committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another has lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law. And another in you has humbled his sister, his father's daughter. I mean, that could read America. This whole section right here could just front page America right now, and we would not miss one thing that's going on. Verse 12, what's going to follow? Economic decline. No integrity in business, and so we have it in verse 12 to complete the picture. In you they have taken bribes to shed blood. You have taken interest in profits. You have injured your neighbor for gain by oppression, and you have forgotten me, declares the Lord God. So we have verse 7, we have the institutional decline, verse 8, spiritual decline, verse 9, moral decline, verse 10, social decline, verse 11, sexual degeneracy, and verse 12, economic degeneracy. Then we come to the means of judgment, verses 13 through 22. 13 through 22, 13 and 14, divine judgment. Verse 15 is diaspora. When you talk about the judgment, they're going to be taken away from their land. You don't want it. You don't want to protect it. Therefore, diaspora. You're sent out throughout the world. Then verses 17 through 22, judgment by fire. Let's just note verse 22. Chapter 22, verse 22. As silver is melted in the furnace, so you will be melted in the midst of it. And note the great reason. And you will know that I am the Lord. I have poured out my wrath on you. You don't want to respect me? I will show you that I am. And this is the phrase that I've told you has occurred so many times. Verses 23 through 31. Verses 23 through 31. Recipients of judgment. This is also very interesting. It's a great chapter. This is also very interesting. It's universal. Alright, let's take a look. The first level of responsibility for the decline of a nation or for the stability of a nation, verse 25, the prophets, verse 26, the priests, spiritual communicators of Bible doctrine. Look at verse 25 now to show the levels of responsibility. All right, verse 25, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in their midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. This is the prophets. They have devoured lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. This is religion today in America. That's all they want is the money. And they have all kinds of gimmicks, all kinds of programs, everything. But that's all they want. I mean, I can tell you some personal stories of things that I've heard personally from people, and it's just appalling, these TV people. Verse 26, the priests, they're no better. Her priests have done violence to her, to my law. They're supposed to teach the law. This is their responsibility. They've done violence to the law. They profane my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. They have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They hide their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profane among them. The very ones who are supposed to bring leadership in the spiritual realm, the prophets and the priests, total breakdown. Okay, so they're no good. Verse 27, the leaders in the land. Verse 27, the leaders, her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey. I was like, when I was reading, I thought, well, what the religious people don't get, the political people are going to try to get. I mean, how are we going to win, huh? So verse 27, her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey. Whatever the religious people left, they're going to get, shedding of blood, destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain, in order to take whatever they can. Our laws today are so corrupt, it's unbelievable in this area. Verse 28, go back to the prophets. And her prophets have, because they are a great responsibility, her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions, divining lies for them, saying, this says the Lord God. The Lord God has not spoken. This gets back to that old resounding peace, peace, when there is no peace. And it's so much easier. Look, it's so nice to go to church on Sunday morning. You don't want to hear about all these kinds of things. Let's hear three, you know, sing and just talk about love, talk about how wonderful the world is, and all this kind of thing. Make people feel good, feel comfortable, and send them out. And that's what these people are doing. Rather than giving the truth, people don't want the truth. So they will give them what they want. Verse 29, okay, now the people. They've gone all the way down the line, so the decay has now come to the people. The people of the land have practiced oppression, committed robbery. Why not? Their spiritual leaders do it. Their political leaders do it. It just comes right down the line, so they're going to do it. They commit robbery. They have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. The legal system lets them do it. So it's practice. It's done. Get whatever you can. We're living in a very destructive time, destroying our very selves. We're like the animal that eats itself and destroys itself. Verse 30, not one in the entire nation. I mean, all right, let's read it. And I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall, stand the gap. In other words, just one to stand the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Now, can you imagine the arrogance, the what the people would say to that? Oh, yeah, you think you're the only one right. No one's right. Everyone's wrong. Here's the whole, all the prophets are wrong. All the priests are wrong. Everybody's wrong. No, you're wrong. No, you're wrong. See, but you can just, if you get what I'm saying, you know, this is one of those things that's, well, the whole place can't be wrong. Oh, yes, it can. It can all be very wrong as far as what the Word of God is saying. Verse 31, thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. So this is why you and I need Bible doctrine daily, and for no other reason, to have sound thinking, common sense, and to be able to discern reality from what is not reality. Well, let's close here and resume next Sunday evening. I think this is a great book, so I haven't mind our time we've spent on it. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, I'm grateful we offer the Word of God to be reminded of these things. Even in a reading of the Word of God, we can still pick up the truths that are there, the warnings that are there, the challenges that are there. And Heavenly Father, the reminder that our responsibility is to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. In His precious name we humbly pray. Amen.